My goodness. So I was going to read what was inside, but I got to know Becky for real last night, so I'm putting that down. But I love her still, and she still loves me, which is pretty amazing. Hostesses, housekeeping really quick. If you still have your lists, I need you to just raise them up now so Sister Valerie Anderson can come pick them up, because we need them for our lunch count. So I need you to raise them up, and Sister Anderson will come and pick them up. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Let's go ahead. And I have one too, Valerie. See, I didn't see. So, you know. Here, I'm going to let you hold this up. Thank you. And we also have some extra. And then I read her lesson, and I just hollered. So I know you guys are in for an amazing treat. The way she is going to express our Lord, I'm sorry. I just get really emotional when I speak about the church and about Jesus' church, because we have to be in love with him. He ought to make us feel emotional. Okay, so I'm okay. But you're not going to leave here today without knowing who our Lord is. You're not going to leave here today unless you choose to, not knowing who the bride of Christ is. So I'm going to ask you to keep your hearts open, keep your spirits open to God's word. Becky sounds so wonderful on paper, and she absolutely is. Take time to read that. But I'm going to tell you, first, she is a Christian woman. And let me also tell you, she's a Christian mama. I had my boy, he had to come and hang out with us at TGIF for lunch yesterday. When we walked through the door, he said, I want a dirt cup, not I want a burger, not, hey, do they have some meat? No, I want a dirt cup. You guys know what that is, the chocolate pudding with the, yeah, with the, see, y'all ordered them, with the Oreo cookies, with the gummy worms. And I said, how about we have some, I don't know, food first? And he said, okay, Mom, burger, please. Okay, and then he thought he said cheeseburger, and me and Beck, and actually, she corrected him first. She said, no, I think you said hamburger. I said cheeseburger. I think you said hamburger. So when the waitress came back with the hamburger, Sister Becky went, I said, oh, she's a mama. And so for the dirt cup, he begged and begged. I said, go ahead and get it. Well, he wouldn't eat it. And that thing cost 99 cents. For the... I'm serious, okay? For this much, I said, I could have bought a whole thing of, you know, Bill Cosby, you know, Jell-O pudding for that with a coupon from Walmart. You know, I could have done that. And he wouldn't eat it. And I said, well, I guess you're going to owe me a dollar. And he looked at me like, for real? Because he thought he was going to get away with something. Because, you know, we had company, you know. And he didn't. I have that change in my piece of luggage jingling. And then he asked me, do you want interest on that? And I said, would you like to give it? You know, but she was constantly just engaging with him and just not letting him off the hook. And I went, ooh, she's an M-O-M, a mean old mom like me. Praise God, we need more of them. Becky is a family person, though. Just listening to her, because my family's first generation Christians. So to hear her talk about her grandfather, he was over Faulkner University, university president. Her dad is a teacher at Freed Hardeman. She went to Freed Hardeman. She's been teaching her stuffed animals since she was this little. So can I tell you, God prepared her for this day to come and teach us? So she started to teach and speak because her mom spoke at Ladies' Days. And are there any daughters here with their moms? If so, stand up. Don't be shy, because I know you're out there, and I'll still call you up. Okay. Come on, Olivia, honey. You have a mama, baby. Let me just go ahead and put this in your ear. Daughters, moms, you have done a great job by bringing your daughters here. I thank you. There's no better place to be on a Saturday morning than with your daughter learning about the Bride of Christ. You can have a seat. There's no better place. Her mom put a seed in her when she was this high. We can't start when they're as tall as us, sisters. We got to start in here. Okay, I'm not pregnant, but it looks like I am, so that's why I have the scarf. So I'm just saying, we have to start before they're even born. And I have four handsome boys that most of y'all, and I always beg on my boys. And if you don't think they're handsome, don't tell me because I'm their mama. But they were the ones outside helping you. Can I tell you, I've been praying for my boys' wives and for their parents. When I hear Becky's story, I know that you had a mama that prayed. You had a grandma that prayed. You had family that prayed. Mamas, don't give up on your kids. Keep praying for them. If there's anything I learned about Becky Welch last night, that she came from a praying family who feared and loved the Lord. There isn't anything else I could really say besides she's fun and she eats well too. Without any further ado, I'm going to have Sister Becky come on up.
Good morning. Oh, it's here. I am just so excited to be here. You have no idea. I've been looking forward to this day for a long, long time. It's a first. I've never traveled. I have traveled outside of the state of Tennessee to do a ladies' day, but I've never gotten in a plane by myself to travel to a ladies' day. And I was telling my husband, he goes, are you nervous? Are you, you know, what? How are you feeling? And I said, I think once I get to Cary, I'll be okay. But I'm a little worried about going through the airport by myself and all that. I've never had to do that. And the plane ride was a little bumpy. Nashville didn't have some great weather. And y'all know y'all didn't have some great weather yesterday. But I just kept talking to God, going, okay, give me peace. Give me peace. Get me there. And of course, he delivered. He always does. He takes care of us, doesn't he? But I'm just thrilled to be here. When Miss Dottie first called me, I knew I was going to love her. She was great. We hit it off. No conversation lasted, you know, shorter than 10 minutes with her, because we would just go from one thing to another. And I knew that I was going to enjoy today with y'all. And when she gave me my topic, the Bride of Christ, I was in the wedding feast. I was like, whoo, I love a good wedding. If my husband Damon was here, he would go. I was a bride. It'll be 13 years ago. July 9th, 1999 is when I walked down the aisle to my groom. And when he proposed in August of 1998, I had about four different weddings planned, because that's just the way I was. I had one for, this month of the year, this month of the year, this month of the year, this month of the year. I did not have one planned for July, so I had to plan another one. And I love a good wedding. I do. And in my bio, it says that now I get to help other people plan weddings, and that's just great. I really wanted a December wedding. I'll be real honest with you. July and December are completely opposite months of the year in Tennessee. And I really wanted a Christmas wedding. And last Christmas, I got to help my youngest brother's best friend have her Christmas wedding. So Damon goes, just live it through her, honey. Just live it through her. And it was beautiful. But I love helping brides plan their special day. More than once, I've gotten a Facebook message or something, or a call immediately. It's like almost they put the ring on the honey's hand and she's picking up the phone going, hey, will you help me plan my day? And I love that. I love to see the excitement. I love to see all the thought that they've put into their special day. And I love the fact that our God put the same thought into our wedding day with him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I was very excited about the topic, and then I sat down and I was like, oh my goodness, this is heavy. This is deep. And then I got really scared. I'll just be real honest with you, because I wanted to be sure that what I spoke was truth. I wanted to be sure that what I spoke was what God wanted me to speak. And we had lots of conversations. When I'd be out walking the dog before I went to school, I'd be, uh, I, usually I would walk Chip, and then I come in and I get ready for the day and I have my Bible study. And there were many times I'd be walking that loop around our house going, I have no idea what you want me to say. I have no idea where you want me to take it. But again, like always, He delivers. He takes care of us. And I really believe that this is what he wants us to hear today. And I hope that I speak His words. It's not me, trust me. I told somebody last night, I was like, I just said, there are just times I threw my hands up and go, just lead me, because I don't know where you want me to go. But I hope that something is said today that does touch your heart, that gets you ready for your walk with Him, but then also gets you prepared to meet your groom and prepare for that wedding day. I've just completely skipped the first slide of my, you know, talking about the bride and groom. I was going to put a picture of myself and my husband. And the past couple of weeks, I'm a third grade teacher, and I don't know what North Carolina's teachers are having to go through, but Tennessee is kind of going crazy with their teacher things right now and our legislative, and it hasn't been an easy year for teachers in Tennessee. So needless to say, the last couple of weeks, scanning a picture, because we didn't have digital photography in 1999, was the least, just did not get done. So you can imagine myself as a bride. I don't look a whole lot different, but sorry about that. It just happens, doesn't it? But let's talk about God's view of marriage, because I think we need to understand where God was coming from before we talk about how we are His bride. God from the beginning said, one man, one woman. And I know today's world, that's up for question. People are questioning that. But we see over and over again in God's word, His plan was one man, one woman. If you turn to Genesis 2, where a lot of times we see this as the first marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve in the garden, God puts Adam to sleep. Adam was alone. God said he needs a helper. He put him to sleep. He took out a rib, and he turned that rib into a woman. And down in verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You leave your home. You leave your mom, your dad. He leaves his mom and dad. And you cleave to one another. You only have eyes for each other. Once you choose that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, that's it. And we'll talk, of course, a lot more about this as the day goes on. But that's it. It's you and him. That's the way God planned it. Said you cleave to each other, and it's for life. We're going to look at Romans. Again, our world today, we're faced with a lot of things. I'm going to go ahead and put up the oop, got clicker happy. We're faced with a lot, even in the church today. We are faced with so much to talk about divorce and marriage. And I just want, in Romans 7:3, it talks about the guidelines, like, is lack of a better word, for remarriage. It says, so then if her husband lives and she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress. And we're going to talk about how we, in the second lesson, can walk away from God and be the adulteress in that relationship. But that's what God said. He goes, if you leave and your husband's still alive, except for when we're going to talk about in Matthew, that's not okay with him. That's not okay. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Probably should have put that one first, but, you know, it's all right. We'll get there. Matthew 19, 9 through 10. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's it. That's the only grounds for divorce that our God gives us. earlier in 19, the Jews were saying, but Moses did, but Moses, doesn't that sound like our children today? But they got to do it. And they're going, but Moses. And he goes, Moses got to because they just had hard hearts. There was an exception. But this is a new law. This is a new way that we're going to live. And he says, so, unless it is because of a spouse's unfaithfulness, that's it. That's the only reason that I give you for grounds for divorce. God, marriage was something very special to God. And is something very special to God. It's something that he cherishes, that he loves, that he holds dear to his heart. We even see that Jesus recognized marriage. I teach kindergarten. I'm leaving today because I have to go back and teach my little kindergarten babies at church tomorrow morning. It's one of our favorite lessons. But my other favorite lesson, one of them, that I get to teach is when Jesus goes to the wedding ceremony and performs his first miracle, turning the water to wine. And so we see that even Jesus recognized marriage as an important thing, as an important institution, because we'll see all through the day how many times he brings things up, how many times he used marriage as a parable to talk about our relationship with Christ and with God as his bride. So it was something very special, and I believe that because it is so special to him, that's why he calls us his bride. That's why he calls the church his bride. A, it was something we can understand. They could understand it in the Jewish times. We can understand it today. When you say bride, we all have a picture. Okay? That's not something we're like, I don't know about that. As I tell my third graders, you have background knowledge about what a bride is. And the same thing with the Jewish people that he was talking to of that day. Something that they were familiar with. Oh, I tell you what, clicker happy. We're going to look at the Jewish wedding, and we're going to compare it to God's wedding. I was not very familiar with a lot of the Jewish traditions, and you'll see that they're, some of them are similar to ours, but in a way, it's very different. And I thought it was very interesting, and it explains so much about God's relationship with his church and why he calls us his bride and how it all kind of flows together. So that's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes, if you'll allow me. The first step that a Jewish father took when his son was born, or at some point in that son's age, was choosing a bride. I am sure that the father had a checklist. I want the bride, my son's bride, to come from, you know, this kind of family. He may have even had a pact with his best friend. Hey, if I have a son and you have a daughter, let's get them together, you know, when the time's right. And they just had a mutual understanding about that. You know, we don't have arranged marriages are not that familiar in America. But we do encourage our teens and our preteens, our college students, to sit down and to make lists. What do you want in a mate? What do you want to see? As you're choosing your future spouse, what do you want them to be like? And I'm sure that the Jewish families had that same thing. They had high expectations. They had certain things they wanted to meet as they chose their bride. Well, guess what, ladies? God's chosen us. He chose us before we were even thought of. He's chosen us. I love 1 Peter. We're our congregation is active in Lads to Leaders. And this year for Bible Bowl, it is James, 1 and 2 Peter. And so we at the Welch household have driven straight into 1 and 2 Peter and James this year. And I love this verse in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. You're not one that just happened upon, and I guess that'll work. You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood, his own special people. We're going to be talking about how, you know, God set this plan up, and if we choose to obey. He says, you're mine. I want you. I've wanted you from day one. He has already chosen us. It's our turn to choose him. After the bride was chosen, is it okay if I walk away from this mic? Okay, good. I don't like standing still. After the bride was chosen, the father of the groom would go to the girl's family. They would talk. He would offer the proposal. I thought that was very interesting. It's the fathers, you know, doing all the talking right now. And then the father of the bride would say, okay, yes, we accept your proposal of marriage. And then once that proposal was accepted, legally, they're married. They haven't walked down the aisle. They haven't had it. But legally, once they accepted that proposal, he was hers and she was his. This is where you see in the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus' birth, why Joseph was kind of upset when Mary became pregnant and through the Holy Spirit, and he said he was going to divorce her quietly. They hadn't been married yet, but under law, Joseph, you know, she looked like she had been unfaithful. And so he could have divorced her quietly. So she had to remain faithful. This proposal, that was it. You were each other's. God has asked us to come to him. He's put out that proposal. He's chosen us, and he's put out that proposal. Over and over, we see him say, seek me, look for me. One of my favorites is Matthew 11:28. Come to me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter if you're just in pieces. Come to me. Follow me, follow what I say, come to me. And the verse goes, it doesn't matter. If you're broken, if you're tired, I'll give you rest. Come to me. He's put that proposal out there for us. And again, it's our job to step forward, to do what he says, to come to him. You know, it's out there, but very few people accept it, don't they? Very few. And that breaks my heart. But that's one of our jobs, one of the reasons we're here today, is to help get that proposal out there so others can hear and accept the proposal and become part of the bride. Once the proposal was made, and they signed a marriage contract. And again, fathers here. The two fathers sat down, and they decided, okay, you'll do this, I'll do this, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Promises were made to each other. I'm sure cattle and things like that were involved, or, you know, some types of trades. But the main thing was promises. I promise. I'm not going to give my daughter to somebody else. She's y'all's. Or I promise he won't go and, you know, office. He's yours. Those promises. God promised. I love the song, Thank You for Leading, Hold to His Unchanging Hand, because God is there. He has promised us so many things if we accept his proposal. So many things. And you know what? He's not going to change, is he? He is faithful to the end. I love 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, all of God's promises are yes. That means he's not going to change. If he tells you he's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And in Romans 4:21, I love it too. What he promised, he's going to perform. He's not going to turn back. He's not going to decide, well, I don't feel like doing that today. He's there to the end. If he says he's going to take care of us, he's going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. All those things that he has promised us, we don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to fall back. He's there, and he's faithful. And we'll continue to see that today as well. Oh, I like this. Again, 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not going to say, I don't think so today. He's there. He's going to keep blessing us and giving us and fulfilling those promises that he's made for us. All right. Oops. Okay. Well, we'll keep that up there. Now, a lot of times we hear about the dowry, but I did not realize that the groom had to pay. Wouldn't that be something today? Yes, you can have my daughter's hand. But they did. The groom had to pay a certain amount of money. If they couldn't pay that money, they had to work. We see that in Genesis 29. We're not going to go completely into that for the sake of time today. But this is the story of Jacob going and working for Laban for Rachel's hand. We see that he's running. He comes to Laban, which is, if I'm not mistaken, his uncle. And he falls in love with Rachel. Oh, she's beautiful. And he goes, I'll work for you. I want her. I can't pay you, but I'll work 7 years for her. And it says that he loved her so much that it was just like nothing. Woo, wouldn't that be something, ladies? You know, it was just like nothing. And he worked for her. Well, then you know the story. He got Leah instead. And he went real crazy about Leah. And Laban tricked him and all that mess. And he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. But that's where that came from. I didn't know that. I tell you, I learned all sorts of things. God's paid a price for us, hasn't he? Man, he paid, even working bigger than working 7 years. He gave his son for us. And if I don't know a better price or a bigger price than that, I don't know what. He paid the ultimate price. It said, Acts 20:28, they're trying to get this point across that the bride, the church, you were purchased with Christ's own blood. That's what God paid so he could have us. He gave his son. His son died for us. A few weeks ago in kindergarten, we're going through the life of Jesus, and we talked about the death. And my grandfather and grandmother, a while back, well, many years ago, they went to the Holy Land and they brought back a crown of thorns. And so whenever we do this lesson, I always get mom to get it out of the cedar chest and I pass it around to the kids and let them feel. This is the first year that they actually wanted to wear it, and I was a little hesitant. And I was like, okay. But I put it on, and I was very gentle. But even a few of the little girls just started tearing up. And I said, and they weren't gentle like Miss Becky. I asked each one of them, why did Jesus do this? Why did God put him through that? And they'd go, for me. Like, that's right, because he loved us. He wanted us so much. He did that for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we were bought as a price. It says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. When you accept that proposal and you do that, it didn't come easy. It didn't come free. There was a huge price that was paid. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. The next step was, here we go. We finally see the groom come into action here. All right. He would lavish, and I'm talking things I read about what he would give his bride. Oh, my goodness. Make your heart melt. Just all this stuff, and the whole purpose of all of these gifts was to prepare her. It would be, bath, things for her bath, things for her hair, things to help her get ready for that wedding day. That was the whole purpose of all of the gifts, was to get her prepared. That was it. But you know what? God's done the same thing for us. He has given each one of us gifts. Now, my gifts may not be the same as your gifts. And is that okay? Sure is. because I can help you with my gifts and you can help me with my gifts. But he's given us these gifts, and the sole purpose of these gifts is to get us ready. It's to get us ready. He wants us to be out there, to be working, to be preparing, to have our hearts and have our minds and have as many people as we can with us when that wedding day comes. And that's why he's given us those gifts. Your gift may be that you are an excellent cook. Somebody just brought me a whole bag of snickerdoodle cookies. Yeah. They know a way to this girl's heart. All right? And that may be the way you show love. That may be the way that you reach out to people. Excellent gift. We need people like that. My grandmother, we lost her about 4 years ago. Quiet woman. Very quiet, behind the scenes woman. Her gift God gave her was correspondence. She sent hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of cards to people. Birthday cards, anniversary cards, new member to the congregation, new person moving to town, new sisters or brothers in Christ. She was there, boom. You know, and when she couldn't get out of the house anymore, she'd send us to the store. I need you to go get a box of this card. Just go. They know what I need at the store. They know. Just tell them I sent you, honey. And so we'd go, and all right, Grandma, here you go. But that was her way. And when she passed and we were at the funeral home, oh, your grandma never forgot my birthday. Your grandma never forgot this. That was her way. That was her gift. So celebrate your gift. Use your gift. He's given it to you to get you ready for his day coming. Oh, let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Each one has his gift from God. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You are special. God has given you a special gift. Use it. Be sure you use it. All right. Final step before the big wedding day was the preparation of the bridal chamber. Now, this was the final step. The groom would actually leave. Now, I can understand this because Damon and I graduated from Fried Hardeman in May of 1999. I was in Henderson. He left that day for Nashville. That's where we were going to go after we got married. And I was going to teach, and I'd already gotten a teaching job there, and he was going to continue looking for work, and he left till July. We saw each other every now and then, but we didn't have any money, you know. And even though gas was less than a dollar a tank back then, we still didn't have any money. So we didn't get to see each other, but he left. And that's what the groom did. The groom would leave. He'd get everything ready. He'd get that home prepared. He'd get everything ready. And his dad would help him. And then the next time he showed up, was the wedding day. All right? Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Our groom, Jesus, has left us. Acts chapter 1, he ascended to heaven. And he's there for a reason. He is preparing us, the bridal chamber of all bridal chambers. He is getting heaven ready for us. John 14, 1 through 6. Let's turn there real fast. Because we just got to read about this. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Jesus is going. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then old Thomas, gotta love him. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Here we go, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, he's gone. He's up there. He's working. He's preparing that place for us. The only way we can get there is through him. And one day he says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And when I get you, we never have to be separated again. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you? Aren't you just excited? Yeah. All right. Now, this is where the bride steps in. Now, you know, when I'm planning the weddings, I rarely see the groom until, like, rehearsal. Okay? And then he just stands there, just tell me what to do. And I tell him, if you and your groomsmen will behave, I'll get you out of here in about 30 minutes, all right? If you just stand up there, do what you're supposed to do, you know, we'll get out of here. You just, you know, they're like, you know. The bride's doing all the work. Well, up to this point, who's been doing all the work? The fathers, the groom, and now the groom is gone and the bride's going, what do I do? This is where she steps in. She has to get ready. I hit the wrong button. She has to get ready. Now, the wedding day, she has no clue. No clue. I am OCD to the max, folks. That would drive me crazy. All right, I am a planner down to the minute. You can ask my third graders. When we have a day, when we have an assembly, it just doesn't go real well. Now, two invitations would be sent during this Jewish time. One is kind of like our save the date cards that we have today. Okay, and they would send this out going, hey, this is going to happen. Can't really tell you when, but just be prepared because it's coming. And then the second invitation would go out right as the wedding was about to happen. And we'll, if you look at Matthew 22, and for the sake of time, we're really not going to have a chance to look at that. But that's what you see in that parable. You see that one invitation to the wedding feast had been sent saying, hey, get ready. It's coming. And they understood that, but they chose to do this and that and this and that. So when that day actually came, none of those people who had received the first invitation were ready to go. So you had two invitations there. We have no clue when our wedding date's going to be either, do we? We are waiting. So many times in our prayers we'll say, Lord, come quickly. Because we don't know. We don't know when our wedding date's going to be. Matthew 24, a few chapters later, says no one knows the day, hour, not even the angels in heaven know. Only my Father. And when I was reading about this, it mentioned that even the groom, sometimes in the Jewish days, didn't know when it was going to happen. You know, he didn't know exactly when everything would be right. So he would be waiting for his father. Okay, now, you know, you're ready. Go on. Go get her. But you know, hey, Jesus says, I don't even know. Only my Father knows when that day will come. The bride had a job to do. We have the same job. What's our job? Matthew 24:42. Watch, because we don't know when he's coming. We have to watch. We have to be ready. We have to be ready at all times, ladies, not just when we feel like it, at all times. Yes, there are going to be days when we're dragged down, but we have to be ready. How do we get ready? We have to hear that proposal. We have to hear his promises. We have to hear what God has said. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing the word of God. We have to hear it. Then when we hear it, we have to believe it. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. But that's not where it stops. A lot of people think that that's where we can stop. Yeah, I believe. But it doesn't stop there. We see over and over in Acts that the members of the first century church did other steps. We repented. Or they repented. Repent. I tell my kindergartners when we talk about Acts that repent means that you completely turn around. It's a 180-degree turn. You're going this way, down the wrong path, and when you repent, you turn. And you have to repent. You have to turn from those things that you were doing. You have to confess. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that God loved me enough to send His Son for me. And this is where... Can you hit... There we go. It's coming. Oh, we have to put on Jesus in baptism. That's our final step. Not the final step, but we have to be baptized. When we're baptized, all that stuff, all those things we repented of are washed away, and we're made clean. We're made clean so we can be ready to meet our groom. And Jesus goes on, and we come off. Now, look at my wedding dress up here. One of the sisters here made this dress. I was just tickled to death. This is not what you would think of as a wedding dress, would you? It's not the white that we think of. This is us before we've done all those steps. This is us coming to our groom with all the sins of the world that we have. But it looks pretty, doesn't it? But sin looks good, doesn't it? That's why we want to partake. That's why we're tempted. If it was ugly, but, I don't want to do that. But it looks good. It looks good. Look at all these things that we're told to take off. And some of these things, I would never commit murder. That's not something that I'm tempted to do. But lust. Envy, that's hitting home a little bit harder, isn't it? Colossians just lays it down. Anger, wrath, filthy language, lying. That hits home, doesn't it? And when we come and we do this, this is what we look like. This is what we look like. He says, take all that off. Repent from that. Take all that off. And when you take all of it off, good reaction. We have to put something on, and we put on Christ. And this is what we want to be wearing when our bridegroom comes. We put on Christ, as Galatians 3:20 says, 3:27, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's a big word for patience. Forgiving one another, loving one another, letting peace rule in our hearts, being thankful, being submissive, clothed with humility, being spotless. But it's not something that we just do once when we make that decision to follow Christ. We have to do it daily. Daily we're renewed. Renew your minds daily. I love 1 Corinthians. I die daily to myself and my needs. It's not about Becky. It's not about what Becky wants and what Becky wants to do. It's about who I stand for, who I'm living for. And I have to die daily. That's how I'm spotless. How do I get ready? I have to choose every day to put this on. So I'm ready. I have to have my wedding clothes on. In that parable in Matthew, somebody showed up at the wedding feast, wasn't wearing wedding clothes. And he said, hello? Uh-uh. You have to be ready. You have to have on. And they took whoever that was. They kicked him out. I don't want to be kicked out. I don't want to be kicked out. We have to be ready. We have to choose. We have to get rid of those idols in our lives. And some of you probably think, I don't have any idols. You know, my 8-year-old son, Miss Darlene can attest, he's a little obsessed with baseball. Okay? We're very blessed to have Matt at our house all the time. We call him Stevers. And my little boy loves baseball, and he's with the baseball team at Fried Hardeman all the time. But we tell him, Carter, that's not number one. And he goes, I know. He said, I'm going to be a Christian baseball player. We need you, honey. and that's what we, no matter what you choose to be, we need Christians everywhere, don't we? We need God in every aspect of our world. We need Christian lawyers, Christian doctors, Christian athletes, Christian teachers. And that's, we can't let those things of the world get pushed above our job of being the bride of Christ. Those are those idols. We have to get in the truth. That's why you're here today. You recognize that as important. We have to get in the truth. We've read that Jesus is the truth, not a truth. I tell my third graders, the is specific. The truth, the way, the life. The wedding day was to take place. The best man, for lack of a better word, the best man would come out and he would announce, the groom is ready. I mean, can't you just say, wow, it's time. I actually can't see a best man doing that, but I can see a maid of honor doing that. But it's time, it's time. Let us be glad and rejoice. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. Then a ram's horn would blow. A trumpet's going to sound. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The other invitation go out at this point, and this is when we have to be ready. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. They were kind of like bridesmaids. We want to be wise. We want to be ready. 5 were ready. They were the wise ones. 5 were not, and they missed out on everything. I don't want any of y'all to be left out. I want all of us to be ready when the time comes. When that trumpet sounds, I don't want us to be scrambling. Oh, I forgot my oil. Oh, I forgot this. We're ready. We've got our, because we chose that day to have our dress on. We've chosen every day to put that dress on. And we're ready. The Jewish wedding would take place at the groom's home under chuppah, as they would say, to show that he would protect his bride. His banner over us is love. He protects us. Our wedding is going to take place in our groom's home in heaven. Won't that be something? Don't you want to be sure that you're ready and waiting? Don't you want to be sure that you've taken all those steps and that you choose daily to put this on, that you die to yourself and you're living for Him? This is what I want said about me and what I want said about every one of you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.